That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Well, what a wonderful picture baptism is. As we've already heard from Wes, it's a picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful proclamation of the gospel, of what has happened in someone's heart. An announcement to all who see it that Christ has come to save. That Esther and Matthew are trusting in Jesus for that salvation and are committed from this point on to serving him here. It's a proclamation of the amazing work that has gone on inside of their hearts, and it's wonderful to witness. But we could ask the question, couldn't we? Why bother with all this? Why do we have such an emphasis on this kind of proclamation? Why bother making an announcement at all? See, I remember when I was baptized, I think I was around 16 or 17. And I remember going to my friends and inviting them along. I was really excited, and they seemed to be quite excited as well, but mainly because they were looking forward to the gathering, the party afterwards. They started calling it Jonathan's pool party because we had the baptistry. So they were looking forward to it, but when we actually spoke about what it meant, they seemed to think it was a rather odd thing to do. Why make such a big deal out of this? Why all the fuss? Why can't you just chill out a little bit? In fact, at school, even though it was meant to be a Christian school that I went to, me and some of my friends who went along to the Christian Union, things like that, we were known as the industrial strength Christians. Not because it's quite a nice name, I know. Not because we were perfect or anything like that, but because we seem to actually care about this stuff. We seem to think that this actually mattered, and we would go and we would talk about it with each other and with other people. But why? Why bother with this? Why baptism? Why do Christians talk about it? Why are we here each Sunday morning and plenty of times in the week talking about Jesus? Well, because we believe it is a big deal. And it's not just something out there that we think is important and we talk about, but it's such a big deal because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, actually changes something about us, about who we are now. And so, because we are changed, we have to go out and we tell others. And in the passage from the Bible that we've read already, it seems that there are three things that are changed when someone becomes a Christian, and we'll think about each of those. The first is that they become a new creation. They become a new creation. Second, that they are reconciled to God. And thirdly, they become ambassadors of Christ. So we'll not go through verse by verse, but we'll go through these three things. So firstly, a new creation. Now, I think this is one of those concepts in the Christian faith that everyone loves the idea of, to be a new creation. After all, who wouldn't want a fresh start? We can look back at our past, can't we? And we might blush, we might cringe, we might even hang our heads in shame at the things that we have done, whether those are just embarrassing things or whether we can look back and think, I really messed up there. I sinned there. That's something which I want to put away and lock away to hide away from everyone else. We have all of those things, don't we, in our past, each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves. And so what an idea when we come to God's word, when we come to somewhere like this and hear that we can be made new. But strangely, though it's a concept that many, I believe, would love when they hear it, it's not generally what we find elsewhere, is it? When we look around at the world and we think about these sorts of ideas, it's not usually an idea of being made new. There's a comedy show that's out at the moment. I think it's been out for a while. Called The Good Place. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I don't think there's anything in there which is really bad, so it's probably not a bad thing for me to recommend it. I just found it really an interesting thing to watch. It's a comedy about the afterlife. And it's interesting to see the kinds of ideas that people have about the afterlife. Now, I know it's a comedy. I know it's a comedy, but it does, I think, display many people's idea about the afterlife. See, in the show, you have The Good Place. You might want to call that heaven or new creation, whatever. You know, you have the good place where you want to get to, and you have the bad place where you don't want to go to. And it's all based on your score. You have good deeds, earn the plus points, and bad deeds, you get the negative points. The bigger the deed, the more the points. And where you go when you die, it all depends on your final score. Is it in the positive, or is it in the red? Is it in the negative? This is not just a concept that you get in a comedy. I think it reflects the views that many have. You get it in most religions. From the scales that your heart will be balanced on in the religions of ancient Egypt right through to today's religions with Islam and many others. And even in general thought, whether someone says that they're not religious or spiritual, this will still be what it comes down to. Your deeds are weighed and you either make it or you don't. But in the gospel, we find good news that we can't help but tell others about. That's not how it works. It isn't a scale. It's not like a blackboard filled with all your good deeds and all your bad deeds and that little score at the end. No, in Scripture, in the Christian faith, what you get is a blank slate, a blank board that we first receive. All those things that were written on it that were against us, all our sin, all our rebellion against God, which God's word tells us is worthy of punishment. All those things that we've done that are against his law, everything that would lead to our judgment and our punishment, it's all wiped away and wiped clean. And instead, getting into this good place, getting into God's presence, into that new creation, isn't based on our achievements, not on our outward appearance or on our skills, not based on anything we can manage to do on our own. No, instead, it's based on Christ and his work, his achievement and his sacrifice. That's what we find here in this passage this morning, isn't it? In verse 14, we read that he died, and that he died for us, to help us. One has died for all, therefore all have died. He did that so that, as we read in verse 19, he would be able to not count our trespasses against us, to not count our sin against us, for us not to face the punishment for our sins, to be cut off from God. And that is possible because Christ took that sin on himself. As we read in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Christ, who knew no sin, bore our penalty, though he himself was innocent. And so the slate is wiped clean, a new creation. What incredible news. No wonder Paul starts by saying that the love of Christ controls him. It motivates him. This thing that Christ has done, it causes him to go out and to tell others. And so we have to proclaim it. We have to tell others. We have to have things like baptism, which picture this very thing, picture what has already happened in our lives. Esther and Matthew both went down into the water, didn't they? Symbolizing death and burial. They have died along with Christ. The old has gone and their sin has been washed away in the water, a new creation. It's good news that we have. But there is more to a new creation than that. You see, it's not just that the old has gone, is it? It's not just that sin has been wiped away. And so the Christian doesn't have to worry about judgment anymore. You know, they get their ticket to the good place. Now, that's not what we see here. We see so much more. It's not just a blank slate that we have. We have life. You see, there's a lot of talk in churches, isn't there, about what makes a baptism valid. Now, I'm not going to get into that, don't worry. But there's a lot of talk, you know, whether you have to be an adult or a believer or a baby, whether it's sprinkled or whether you have to go down into the water. But when I was growing up, I thought there were two things that were essential for a baptism being valid. The first one was that the baptism had to be conducted or done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that's great. And the other one, which I could never quite find in the Bible, was that there had to be a joke somewhere about how they would go down into the water and then hopefully that they were going to come back up again. And, you know, we would all laugh, you know, there's only a little laugh there. But yeah, that's what we would have. Now, of course, the joke isn't essential, is it? And we didn't have that today, I don't believe, but the baptism is still valid. It's fine. But there is something about that, isn't there? About making a point of the coming back up out of the water. Because the symbolism of baptism doesn't just end with the dying and being buried with Christ. But the Christian life is meant to be just that. It's meant to be life. Just as Christ didn't stay in the grave, nor do we. We have new life. We are a new creation, complete with a brand new purpose. And we see that, again, running through this entire passage. In verse 15, we read, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In verse 17, we read that not only has the old passed away, but the new has come. You see, when we have chalkboards or we have slates and they're wiped clean, they're not just wiped clean so that you can have a blank slate. No, we do that so that it can be written on again, and so it is with the Christian. We are made new so that Christ might be written across our whole lives. You read again in verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So that we might become the righteousness of God. See, baptism is a great proclamation of what has already taken place, a proclamation of the gospel, both to those who get baptized and to those who witness it. But it is a commitment to live this new life, where we seek to follow Christ, to be made like him day by day. That, after all, is the call that we find in Matthew 28, isn't it? Where Jesus sends out his people to tell others. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, all that I have commanded." And so we need to be clear about that this morning. We need to be honest. If you've come in to witness the baptism today, but you yourself are not trusting in Christ, we need to be honest with you. We need you to understand that what is being offered here is not just an add-on to your life. It's not just a golden ticket to some place in the sky. It's not just a clean slate, but it is a new life. The opportunity to be a new creation in Christ and for Christ. And if you are a Christian this morning, then remember what has happened in your life already. Know that your sin is gone. What a joyous thought. It has been dealt with, and that now you are new, made afresh by God to live for him with his help. It's a good calling, isn't it? And it's this goodness that we see in our second point, which I promise is shorter, as is the third. So we become reconciled people, don't we? Reconciled to God. I mentioned before that show, The Good Place. And not only was it interesting to see how they suggested you get there, but also what it's like, what the focus is. And it brought to mind all those conversations I used to have growing up about what you think heaven will be like, or the new creation. What will that be like when all things are made new? And you would chat to your friends. You know, I had some Christian friends and some non-Christian friends as well. And we'd chat about these things, you know, what the afterlife would be like. The whole chocolate fountain thing. Or being able to fly. Or being able to have an endless supply of bacon and never getting full. That seems to be the appeal that we think of when we think of where we're going to. But that misses the point. That misses the point of the gospel. You see, the point isn't that we just get to avoid God's wrath. It isn't that we get to serve God now. It isn't just that we get nice things in the future. No, the point is greater than that. The point is God himself. In this passage, we find this word, don't we, reconciled. We read that we get to be reconciled to him, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, that word reconcile or reconciled is a relational word, isn't it? It's to restore friendly relations with someone who you were previously at odds with. And that's usually a wonderful thing. If you are at odds with a friend and you're reconciled to them, that's a wonderful thing. But how much greater it is when we think of who we are being reconciled with God Almighty, with our Creator, with the Sustainer of all things, with the Holy One, the Judge, the Source of all good. He is the one who, when we see this gospel message, he is the one that we get to be reconciled with. We were once his enemies, which is a terrifying thought. But now we're not just not his enemies. If we're trusting in him, we get to be his friends. We get to even be his children. Though we were once far off, he didn't just work to shorten that gap a little bit. No, what we find in the gospel is that God the Son, Jesus, came into this world, his world. He crossed the entire distance. He became man and got right up close. He drew near to us so that he could draw us close to God, close to the Father. No longer then do we have to make do with the kind of the polluted wells of goodness that we have in this world. No, instead we are being called to be reconciled to God so that we can be brought to the fountain head, to the source of all good, to the God who is himself love. And so we are reconciled. We are living for God and living with him too. And that is the good news. Not just an avoidance of disaster, but good news, glorious. And it's for all of us to hear and accept. And because of that, we must tell. We must tell others. That's why we're here. And that brings us to my final point. If we are trusting in Christ, then not only are we new creations in Christ, not only are we reconciled people, but we are now ambassadors for Christ. He sends us out so that others might know this good news. Verses 19 and 20, we read, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, this, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul. He was an ambassador, a representative of the King, a representative of Jesus Christ. He was sent out by God to share the gospel with those who did not yet know it. And that's what he's defending in this letter to the Corinthians. If you were to go through the context, he's defending that he is a true ambassador of Christ. But whilst that's the case, whilst he's speaking of himself, we'd miss so much if we thought that it was just for him. That he was the ambassador and we're just the recipients of his work. But no, what we find is that the baton gets passed on. It was wonderful yesterday for those of us who were able to make it along to Matthew's induction at Emmanuel Church in Leamington Spa. It was a bittersweet time. But there Wes preached from another letter that Paul wrote to a man called Timothy, whom he trained up. And he passed on the baton to him. He called him to preach, to do the work of an evangelist, to be this ambassador. And it was wonderful to see that Matthew was following on from that. That was the appeal that Wes gave directly to Matthew 2,000 years later, that same call to him. But of course, it's not just to him either. It's not just to Wes or myself or to Matthew, to those who preach. No, God calls particular people to serve in particular ways. He used Paul in a particular way to teach, to build up the church. But so that they too, so that the church too could go out and proclaim what Christ had done. all who know Christ are his ambassadors. And so this morning, if you are a Christian, then be encouraged. Be encouraged that you are a new creation this morning. That the old has gone and the new has come. You are new in him. You have new life, reconciled to him with a new purpose. And this must be your purpose. This must be my purpose. As we are controlled by this love of God displayed in Christ, we must go out and tell others. Now that will look different for each of us. It might be our words up at the front here. It might be words with friends. It might be our obedience as we've seen today, or obedience in the rest of our lives. But as people see our lives, it is my prayer, and it should be your prayer as well, that they would see this new life in us, Christ's life in you. But this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you're not yet trusting in Christ, then I've hope you've seen at least why we proclaim it. Why we have to tell people, not wanting to pester, not wanting to be seen as an industrial strength Christian, but we simply have good news. We're new creations. We have a new purpose. And so, with that said, this morning, if you're not yet trusting in Christ, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He is making that appeal to you here this morning. Through me, through Esther and Matthew, through God's people here today. Be reconciled. Come to Christ. And in him, find new life. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what we've been able to celebrate. And we thank you for the scale of what we've been able to celebrate. Not simply a ceremony, not something just with water that people can see, and it's something to remember from way back when. But we thank you of what it points us to. That we can be new creations in you, that we can be reconciled to you, our God, our Maker, our Lord, our King, and our friend. And thank you that you give us this opportunity, having been made new by you, being filled with your new life, we have this opportunity to go out and tell others. I pray that you would equip us to do that, Lord. That you would give us a love as Christ loved. That we'd have a love for others and want to tell them. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who are not yet trusting in you, I pray that they would see what the gospel truly is. That you would draw them to yourself and that they too would be reconciled with you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Our final song points to where our hope is for all of these things. It's not in ourselves, not in our achievements, but it is in Christ alone. So let's stand and sing in Christ alone.